any science experiments. And I said, you know, I'm not a very good scientist, can't even hold a mic. But is it on? You know, when you're my size, you got to move these things. I'm the kind of speaker when they say, stand up, and I say, I am standing up. But it's pretty hard to bring a lot of white powders over the border these days since September 11th. But I did arrange with Malcolm already to think about a real special session next year where we'll have a bonanza of experiments and I'll give you some of the scientific evidence for a creator. But tonight we're going to get some serious Bible study done. In fact, what I'm going to do with you this visit, it's a delight to be here. Vivian's with me again, and of course we'd like to be in Florida. When you live in the country of freezing rain, it's not hard to. In fact, the very first invitation I got to minister in Florida in February, somewhere else other than here, I put my hand over the phone and I said to Vivian, it's an invitation to speak in Florida in February. Do we need to pray about it? But she said, as a godly woman should, of course we do. And it's prayer that I want to speak about. I'm going to actually talk to you this visit about praying today Jesus' way. Because what we're going to do is actually learn from what people call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a model prayer for believers in Matthew 6, 9 to 14. You know that prayer well. So you could turn to that passage, but I won't actually read it at this time. And what we'll do tonight, I want to talk just about the opening, Our Father, hallowed be your name. We're going to leave the in heaven bit out, because Sunday morning is very important. I'm going to tell you all about heaven. If you want to hear about a place where your wildest dreams come true, you come Sunday morning, because we're going to talk all about heaven then. And then, in the will of God, next Sunday night, we'll talk about God's kingdom and will. If you want to know about God's will, this is the one to come to. And then, next week, on Thursday night, Wednesday, it is, isn't it? Wednesday night, we'll wrap up the prayer, the second half, God's complete provision. So that's what we're going to do this visit. I have a few little overheads here, and we'll just enjoy doing this with you tonight. And I appreciate being back. I just like to see that younger audience. You know, I taught in the university for 35 years, and I'm not really used to speaking to people over 25. But when I get down to Boca and all these snowbirds are there, you know, there's sometimes no one under 65 or five there, so this is great. Okay, well, let's look at this prayer. It's a wonderful pattern for our prayers. It tells us how to pray Jesus' way, and that's what we need to know. And let's look at that opening. Our Father, hallowed be your name. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I was always very proud of my dad. You see, his name was Harold. And I always thought people were saying, Harold, be thy name. Then I realized, and I hope you get my English accent a little bit, but I realized that they were talking Harold, hallowed, rather not Harold. But you know, as I talk about this topic tonight, misunderstanding about God's nature and God's intentions abound today. People who lack experience of God, and I know as you've prayed you have experience of God, people who are not open to God, they often live lives that are marked by mediocrity. And I want to tell you that relating to God appropriately, and that's really what we're talking about as we talk about our Father, relating to God appropriately is the key to true spiritual fulfillment and joy. I didn't have experiments. I always keep something in my pocket in case, as a younger audience. But I got a bit of old rope here, and it kind of models the way some Christians are, you know. But I'm going to just tell you that I'm going to work on this little bit of rope here. And I'm going to kind of align the fibers inside the sheath. And as I do that, you find that it stands pretty good. You see, the difference between this and really, it all depends on our vertical relationship. You see, when I move that vertically down, and I get that relationship okay, then everything else holds together. And I want to tell you, relating to God appropriately, understanding what it is to have a Father in heaven, hey, that straightens everything out in life. And you don't have to be like everybody else. You really can stand up. I remember last year I talked to you about standing in an alien culture. It just came to me as I did that. But you see, it's that vertical relationship to God that's so important. And you see, it's our attitude. If your attitude to God is in any way distorted, it affects everything. So this is not only theology, it's very practical, you see, because there are a lot of incidentals that make life exciting. But if you have no communication, if you have no relationship, the most astounding collection of possessions is absolutely sterile, and really your life is meaningless. You know, I came to Florida to minister the Word of God, but these times, as you picked up, a real blessing to us. Because in these days of uncertainty, we all feel the need for some R&R, meaning rest and recreation. And we get some of that when we're down here. It's very tough for some of those older brethren and sisters down at Boca to even imagine that I have a good time, even though I don't play golf. but we do enjoy these times. And I want to talk about R&R tonight. Really, that's what I'm talking about, because my catchphrase for tonight's discussion is relationship. It's really not respect. I should say it's relationship to and reverence for God. Our Father, hallowed be your name. You see, in this model prayer of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, it tells us that we should relate to God and come to him saying, Our Father, hallowed be your name. And it makes it clear that the right attitude to God for believers is that we relate to him as a perfect father, and yet one that we always approach with reverence. And my aim tonight is to get you to really appreciate the importance of, and the enormous privilege of, communicating with God as Father, but to do it appropriately. But we know we can approach God as Father, because that's exactly how Jesus taught us to address him in Matthew 6. So this model prayer of the Lord Jesus, which is really for believers, so I call it the disciples' prayer rather than the Lord's prayer, because it's only on the lips of the committed believer that these words can have real meaning. And they're very important, of course. I mean, we all pray when we're stressed out. We pray casually. Hey, if you lose your wallet, you certainly pray. I like this little cartoon of these little guys who says, you know, Daddy says I'll always be prayer in school as long as they give final exams. I mean, there's always that prayer, the prayer when we're stressed, the prayer when we're in need, and we've heard some of that tonight, and that's very important. But I want you to notice how the six petitions of this prayer, as just give an overview first, the six petitions are wonderfully balanced. The first three petitions have reference to the Father's name, the Father's kingdom and will. In other words, they refer to the glory of God. And that's important above everything else. It's only after that that the next petitions deal with all our human needs, the need for food and forgiveness and victory over the evil one. These are very practical things, and they're important. I should figure out where this thing is. I'll put it on later. They're important, but they only come after God's place is properly acknowledged. By the way, I want you to notice that the second part of the prayer not only deals with those essential needs for food and forgiveness and spiritual victory, but they also deal with three aspects of time. They deal with the present, the past, and the future in which our lives unfold. The present needs are first, give us this day. And then the past, forgive us. And finally, commits the whole future into God's hands, it said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. And we're going to talk about those, but they remind us that we need to commit the whole of our lives. Every moment, the past, our mistakes of the past that need forgiven, the present, the struggles we're in, and the future, we commit all that into the Lord's hands. You see, we can really hold it together. I didn't have the chemical experiments, but when Malcolm talked to me, I thought I'd better blow up a balloon here, because you can always do science, you know, whether you're a chemist or not. See, I know rubber molecules are long and thin and stretchy. So I know, although I'm well known for doing bangs, that if I'm careful, I can take this needle and I can put it into the balloon and it won't burst at all. If I'm real careful, and this is a tough balloon, it's unbelievable, but it's going in, and if I'm real careful, we can actually get it out the other end. And the holy sealing, actually, there you go. Because rubber molecules are long and thin and stretchy, it doesn't burst. It holds together. Whatever happens in our lives, as I do that experimenter, he can always keep us. Life doesn't have to be like this, and that was just in case he was sleeping. And what I want to say is the whole of our lives that holds together, the past, the present, and the future, we bring that all to the Lord, and you see, whatever circumstances, whatever stresses, you don't blow it. And so I want to be practical as well as theological as we talk about what it is to relate to our Father. That's a fabulous opening to this prayer. Our Father. I mean, it reminds us immediately that the believer has a wonderful privilege of an intimate relationship with God. And I want to tell you, people get confused about the fatherhood of God. One reason is the term God the Father is used in different ways in Scripture. Describing God as Father is just a way of designating the first person of the Trinity. And of course, God's described as the Father of every creature in the sense that he's the creator and sustainer and provider for all. As Paul said in Acts 17:28 when he preached in Athens, he said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And Scripture talks like that. But the sense used in this prayer is as the Heavenly Father of all those that are in Christ. And the Bible teaches, the Bible teaches that all that have received Christ are actually adopted into God's family. That we have a special relationship with Him. That we're true children of a Heavenly Father. And what we're talking about tonight is an exclusive privilege of all those that are in Christ. And the Scriptures say, and let's just put a few Scriptures up as we go along. Galatians 3:26, you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:6, God has sent His Spirit into our hearts so you may cry, Abba, Father. That's a word of intimacy, like a daddy word. And we need to be clear, you see, that we have this privileged position. And let's be clear in these days of pluralism that for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a very special privilege. John 14:6 says, no one comes to the Father except by me. So it's very important, very key opening, and of course it reminds us immediately, our Father in heaven, it combines His immanence, that's His nearness, with His transcendence, occupying the heavens. In these words, our Father show His concern, His openness to those everyday needs that we talk about. Who art in heaven? Man, that removes Him from any comparison with fallible human fathers. It reminds us of His sovereign power and perfection. And so the whole basis of our trusting God as believers is that special bond with Him between a parent and a child. When children recognize that they have a unique right to their father's attention, we're going to point out some of the failings of human fathers, but, you know, with this father, it's never like this. I don't know whether you know Calvin and Hobbes, one of the cartoons we follow in Canada, but Calvin's a pretty boisterous kid, and there he is blowing up his paper bag, and Dad's having his quiet read, and he's getting ready to do what I'm famous for. He's bursting a bag, not a balloon here, but as he bursts the bag, Dad, of course, gets the fright of his life, and then he says, "Hey, pay attention to me. Pay attention to me." You see, we never need to say that. This isn't the kind of father we're talking about. Never need to say, "Pay attention to me." You know, once when I worked at McMaster University, I was in a really high-powered research meeting. We had some big-time professors in and some industrialists, and I said to my secretary, "No interruptions. This is an important meeting. Unless you're bringing coffee in about an hour's time, no calls, just keep that door closed." And I couldn't believe it. 10 minutes into the meeting, she knocks on the door and comes in. What's going on? She comes up and she whispers to me, and what she said to me was, "Your daughter's on the phone." Now, my daughter was 8 years old. She said, "Your daughter's on the phone and she needs you." I said, "I'll be right there." And I left the meeting and I picked up the phone and said, "What is it, honey?" She said, "The rabbit died." The rabbit died. I said, I'll be right there. I mean, this kid's in tears. You see, what made the difference? I mean, why would I then change everything? Oh, that's my daughter. I mean, this is the privilege of that relationship. Our Father, that's what I'm trying to illustrate. Well, we have that by the action of God's regenerating spirit. The believer's nature so changed that you know what Jesus could say when he ascended? He could say, I ascend, look at this, John 20:17, I ascend to my Father and your Father. My Father and your Father. What a privilege. You know, over 70 times in the Gospels, Christ speaks of God as Father. And when he did this, he just moved our concept of God from some mysterious, eternal, infinite one, so distant from us, to one who's close and concerned and loving and responsive and looking to enjoy an intimate relationship with us. And the basis of our relationship with God as believers is really like that of the closest family members. I mean, there's nothing like this in all the religions of the world. They usually present God as remote and want to be feared and want to be placated. This is about a God that cares for us. You know, in this little Peanuts cartoon here, we got, you know, the famous Charlie Brown, and he's lying there in bed, and he says to Lucy, he says, do me a favor. He says, go and tell the world I'm ready to get up. And, of course, Lucy's out there telling the world he's ready to get up, and as she comes back, she says, not a single person cares. Not a single person cared. That's how a lot of people face today. Not a single person. Let's understand that he cares for us. This is what the passage. And we need to be careful as I think about this, not to transfer onto God any failures that are associated in your mind with human father. One of the problems of talking about the father of God is, of course, we haven't had all perfect fathers. I guess this is an exaggeration, but you know, in Calvin and Hobbes, very early one Sunday morning, there's Hobbes jumping, Saturday morning, there's Hobbes jumping around and they say, oh boy, it's Saturday. And Calvin says, what's going on? Why aren't there any cartoons on TV? It's just a test pattern. Well, Hobbes says, the TV guy says they don't start till 6:30. He says, heck, that's 45 minutes from now. Okay, come on, I'll race you down the stairs. And there they go, bang, bung, bang. And Mum says, why can't he ever get up like this on school days? But Dad says, go break his little legs, will you, honey? You see, we haven't had perfect fathers, maybe. I mean, I hope you haven't thought of breaking the little legs, but there are moments when fathers lose it. So it's very important, you see. You might have known a harsh or a weak or a failing human father. Maybe he commanded little respect. Maybe the memory includes fear and disappointment for you. And if that's the case, it may be harder to imagine what the Lord meant to convey when he presented God as a perfect father. It's absolutely tragic to project onto God, to ascribe to God any of the weakness or inconsistency that you've observed in human fathers. I was blessed with a godly man. He just went home to be with the Lord at 96 this summer in England. You know where I come from my accent. I often used to say about my dad, you know, he wasn't charismatic, but he believed in the laying on of hands, but he laid them on in a certain spot of my body. And I was glad for that. You can't even do that these days in Canada. I don't know what it's like in the States, but anyway, I had a godly father, and I'm grateful for that. But you see, I want you to realize tonight that our confidence in God as Father, the quality of our relationship with Him, that depends on a proper understanding of His character as a perfect Father to His children. And we need to always remember what was in the mind of Christ when He spoke of God as His Father. When it was nothing to do with Joseph the carpenter, what he was talking about was his own wonderful and personal relationship with God the Father that he'd enjoyed through the unbounded vistas of eternity. And if you've got to really appreciate all of the meaning behind this prayer, you've got to appreciate the kind of person God is as our Father But to do that, you need to see him as Christ saw him when he called him Father. When Christ said, "Our Father," he was talking about a perfect relationship that he'd always known. And he was trying to convey that our Father has a concern for us and a love for us that's constant and it's absolutely unconditional. And it's so important we have a correct view of God. You see, our view of God affects everything. And if you have any doubt about the kind of Father God is, you just think about the impeccable life and perfect love of Christ, because he showed the Father's hand. That's who God is. Philip, in a wonderful request in John 14, said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said in answer to that, "He that's seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know what kind of Father God is, look at that. You know, I love that story of the kindergarten teacher. She was looking at a class, observing them, and they were drawing, and she was wandering around looking at all the artwork, and she got to one little girl, and this girl was working so diligently, and the teacher said, "What are you drawing?" And the girl said, "Hey, I'm drawing God." And the teacher said, "Well, no one knows what God looks like." And she said, "Hey, they will in a minute." But you see, we do know what God looks like. That's what Jesus said. And when we approach God as our Father, what we're actually doing is coming to one who completely understands us. In fact, he understands us better than we understand ourselves. You need to understand that God knows what's going on. When you pray, you never need to do this. There's a man saying he prayed, he said, all kidding aside. You know, we sometimes think we can fool God. You see, we have to understand that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And what we're learning from this prayer is this tremendous truth that we're all unique individuals. Maybe when I talk about the science, I'll talk about the DNA evidence for that. All unique individuals. But you see, God not only knows that, he not only fully understands us, why we are as we are, but he fully appreciates situation we're in and the problems we're in, and he never gives us what we call short shrift. You see, well, how is he described? Let me give you an Old Testament scripture. I struggle to say, and we'll go back to scripture. God's attitude is Psalm 103:13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him, for he knows how we are formed. And remembers we are dust." He knows. He remembers. And we can always come to him with a confidence that the worst about us is fully known, is fully understood, and will always be met with compassion, and with understanding, and with affection. I'm glad to see that text about the Lord never changing. You know, Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that God never leaves us, that he's our helper. And the important thing is always the same. You see, even with the best father, there's mood watching required. I mean, I'm a grandfather now, and nobody's more understanding than a grandfather. But even a grandfather or grandmother like Vivian or myself can be fickle and mood changes. I have the cutest grandchildren. On Sunday, they asked me to see the pictures. I have the cutest grandchildren. But man, you know, sometimes it's a bit like this. Wonderful little cartoon where they said, "Mom, look, we made Granddad smile." You see, because even a grandfather can be not always just the same. And what I want to do is try to get across tonight the kind of father God is. You know, the Lord Jesus went to great trouble to get this across, and he tried to convey God's attitude as a father in that wonderful story, that most moving story in the New Testament, in Luke 15, about a father with a prodigal son, a father with a disappointing wastrel of a son. Brother asked a prayer for his son tonight, and if we need inspiration to reach out to our kids, it's in that story that shows us that, it really shows us that any comparison with human fathers is going to be inadequate. You know, the only thing that wayward boy had to do to be restored to a joyful relationship with his father in Luke 15 was simply to turn to him. And even the elder brother, who, by his attitude, had built a wall between himself and his father, was reassured that everything the father owned was his, and his father's love and interest was always unchanged. And so both sons in this story were reassured that whatever they did and whatever their attitude was, the father's love and provision for them was unchanged. And the only condition was to accept the father's blessing. The only condition was to accept the father's blessing, and that's true for us. You see, difficulties and circumstances may cause us, well, it can feel like giving up, but the Lord always waits. That's what the story's about. You see, our Father never gives up. Never tell you about Chippy the Parrot. Looks like you need a little story here. Let me tell you about Chippy, because one second he was peacefully perched in his cage and he was singing, and the next he was sucked in and washed up and blown over. You see, what his problems began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. I mean, she stuck the nozzle in to suck the seeds and the feathers from the bottom of the cage, but then the phone rang. Instinctively, she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when, shoop, Chippy got sucked in. I mean, she gasped, she let the phone drop, she snapped off the vacuum, and with a heart in her mouth, she unzipped the bag, and there was Chippy, alive but stuck. He was covered with heavy black dust. And so she grabbed him, she rushed to the bathtub, and she turned the faucet on full blast, and she held Chippy under that torrent of ice-cold water, and she power-washed him clean. And then she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. I mean, she snatched up the hairdryer, and she blasted that wet, shivering little bird with hot air. I've got to tell you, Chippy doesn't sing anymore. I mean, for some reason, he gave up. Now, I tell you that, of course, not only to get your attention, but whatever the circumstances, whatever we go through, you see, Jesus taught us that our Father never, never gives up on us, whatever the wayward prodigal might be, and prodigals can always sing again, whatever. And that's the great truth of the gospel. Prodigals can always sing again, whatever. And if you're ever doubtful about God's care and concern in every situation in life, no matter how unusual, no matter how adverse, no matter how difficult, Chippy's experience is nothing compared with what we might go through. You've got to remember, he's the perfect Father. So all that complicated theology that you may study that makes God incomprehensible and distant and remote, all that falls away once we understand the intimacy involved and being a child of God. You know, 1 John 3:1 says this wonderful scripture. It says, how great is the love that the Father's lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. I love the way scripture rams it home. What a blessing. You see, and I've got to tell you, in this truth there's a security that changes the whole style of your communication with God. You see, we're family. He's our Father. You know, the other week I was sitting at the table. I don't want you to think just because I'm a preacher that I'm never grumpy. I mean, Vivian's here to bear testimony to the fact that preachers are very grumpy fools sometimes. But I was sitting at the table and the doorbell rang. And oh, man, they're always soliciting at supper time. This guy will be after some charitable thing, or he'll want to do my eavesdrop. You know, these guys call me at supper time. So I went to the door like a Christian never should, and I was ready to say, no, but we're having supper. And I opened the door, and there was a guy that then he go, oh, and I threw my arms around, that's my son. I mean, he'd only come to borrow a saw. But still, I said, oh, great to see you. Come in. And the whole thing was, you know the difference when the son's at the door. That's how it is between us and the Lord. You know, one of the little handouts that you'll get at the end of the meeting, or some of you may already have it, I'm not sure, you don't need to look at it now, it's a letter from our Father. It's all scripture, and I'm just giving an extract to whet your appetite, because before Sunday, just think about this letter. Read it. I mean, where the Lord said, I knit you in your mother's womb. You can see the scripture references and look at them. I brought you forth on the day you were born. I'm not distant and angry, but a complete expression of love. My desire is to lavish my love upon you simply because you are my child and I'm your father. And I offer you more than your earthly father ever could. For I'm a perfect father and I love you with an everlasting love. That's just an extract from a letter, which I hope you'll read. And we don't have enough copies. Malcolm will make more. And it's all scripture. And it's what God says to us. Now, wow, I just noticed the fact. I want to get to that verse. That's relationship. Just let me say that does all this mean that we can just rush into his presence without any care and attention when we approach him? As we relate to him as our father, hey, listen, we're called to be reverencing his name. Look what it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And just let me say a little bit about this second R. We can't deal with it all, but hey, hallowed be your name. Let me talk about that. You know, one of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is maintaining proper scriptural balance in all we do. And recognizing that we can come to God freely as children can liberate us in our prayer life, but we still always need to remember who it is we're approaching. You know, in this Blondie cartoon here, there's Blondie caught in his office praying, and the boss comes and says, Bumstead, are you okay? What are you doing? He says, I'm praying. He says, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. What are you praying for? He says, a raise. His boss says, for a big deal like that, shouldn't you be down on your knees? But you see, we should. I mean, not necessarily literally and physically, but I tell you, it is a big deal to come to God. And, you know, it's very unfortunate that this word hallow is out of style today, because it's connected with the need to keep God's name holy, which means set apart, very special. You see, the Lord's asking us to pray that our Father's name will be honored and revered and respected because of who he is. You see, what we're called in the Lord's Prayer to pray is that nothing be said or done that would defame God's reputation and character and record. And it's absolutely no accident that the first petition of this prayer is, hallowed be your name. Because what Jesus is calling us to do is to recognize that the character and person of our Father must be appropriately honored. And this requires, you see, again, this is why theology is so important, that we understand something of the nature of God's character. And if you find balance difficult, you just remember God's totally balanced. He combines purity and holiness with absolute love and compassion. He blends righteousness and justice and perfection with mercy and kindness and long-suffering. This is the character of God. And when it says, hallowed be your name, it's so important that we have some grasp of what Christ is implying when he talks about the name of God. You see, today we tend to think of names as just labels to identify people. We all go to conferences. Hello, my name is. I'm always grateful to him because I can never remember names. I hope you'll help me. I'll certainly keep telling me your name. I need to know that. But we don't think, when we picked the name for this son of mine, we called him Adrian. Well, we didn't think about it having great spiritual significance. Maybe we should have done. I know my grandchildren all have biblical names because my kids, wanted to call them Josiah and Micah because they wanted to be like those new Old Testament characters. But what happened to us? Vivian was typing a scientific paper when I used to do research, and she tried to reference to some guy called Adrian Albert, a famous chemist. And she said, Adrian's a nice name. And I said, sure, he is. We have a boy, maybe we'll call him Adrian. And so we did. So it wasn't a big deal, you see. But I want to tell you, in Scripture and in Israelite society in general, the name was something of great significance. I mean, it was given to signify the expected character and personality of the one named. The name was the embodiment of the person. So in Scripture, the name of God implies the very reputation of God. It provides you with an important way of learning about his character. By the way, some of you young people should study the names of God, Jehovah Jireh and all his names in Scripture, because they teach us about him. But I want to tell you, so enormous was the respect of the Israelites for the name of God, they didn't even write it down. They wouldn't put it into human language. They represented it by YHWY, which was expanded to Yahweh, which became Jehovah, or the Lord in some of our translations. But they recognize, you see, that the eternal God, who's from everlasting to everlasting, couldn't be fully identified with a simple name. So when Moses, when he encountered God at the burning bush, his first concern was to inquire for the name of God, because it was like asking about the nature of God. And the response of God was, just say, I am who sent you. You see, and I'm saying this because the call to hallow God's name means more than holding it in reverence. I mean, it means to honor and to glorify and to exalt it. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, we need to rediscover the spirit of the psalmist who declared in that wonderful psalm, and I won't put it on the screen, time's going, but Psalm 34:3 that says, oh, magnify the Lord with thee. Let's exalt his name together. You see, if you properly understand this prayer, the Lord's prayer, it would affect your whole approach to worship, because you would combine intimacy with reverence. We have this enormous and awesome privilege of coming into the presence of a sovereign Lord and creator of all and saying, our Daddy. To convey that's almost impossible, but it's so important that we think how they respond to God in heaven. I'm going to talk about heaven Sunday. I'm dying to get into it. But man, Isaiah 6 says, one of the seraphims cried to another one and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We need to remember that. And let me just be practical. As we finish off tonight, I want to be practical and apply this. We need to remember that in our witness and in our living, what we're called to do is defend the honor of our Father's name. I mean, enshrined in the commandments, and the heart of the Ten Commandments, is this reminder, you'll not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I believe, my brothers and sisters, the essence of spiritual warfare, when you go out into that world tomorrow, when you between now and Sunday live in that world, the essence of spiritual warfare, the motivation to speak out in witness, is what we're doing, is doing battle for the honor of our Father's name. And what Jesus was calling us to do in his pattern prayer was to pray that none would defile or degrade or dishonor the name of the Lord. But we live in a society where this happens all the time. You know that. Somehow in the perversion of their fallen state, the beauty and perfection of the Lord just makes people so uncomfortable that instead of eliciting reverence and awe, his sublime attributes, his beautiful name, you know, when it draws out hostility and anger and malice, you see it. And I want to tell you, my brothers and my sisters, that in our everyday lives, we bear the name of our Father. Don't think that people don't take notice of your behavior if you claim to be a child of God. If you claim to be a child of God, people's view of God's name, God's reputation, God's character, they're affected by your actions and by mine. And that's why Jesus said to his followers, Matthew 5:16, he said, you live in such a way that men may see your good works and honor your Father which is in heaven. And that's the call. You see, as we live each day, my prayer is that we understand that the reputation of our Father is at stake. It's him we're doing it for. You know, I'll just tell you one little thing. I got this cute grandson, Micah. We went to a school performance, a concert with him just before Christmas. I went with his dad, and we were in this big auditorium. He came out with all the kids in kindergarten. He was just standing there, and he's walking around, and his face was sad, and he wasn't singing. He's going like this. He's looking around, and he said, he's walking back. And his face lit up like the sun, and he started singing his heart out. And man, did that guy sing, and did he put joy to his song. And he was looking around. He saw his dad was in the audience. And I knew who he was performing. But my challenge is, men, we go out into this world, who are we performing for? Let's see our Father. When we see our Father, those faces need to shine and we sing with joy because it's for him. You see, at the end of the day, who are we doing it for? It's our wonderful Father. And I want you tonight to get ready to reassess your relationship with God. the attitude of reverence to him, because, well, they're totally ignorant. They can blaspheme his name so easily. But the more you get to know him, the greater your reverence. And the closer you get to the Lord, you recognize the distinctiveness of his character, his name, and how awesome is our privilege to come into his presence. And the more we see, the more we're just like Isaiah, we just feel unworthy. And yet we say with feeling, and what a privilege. Hallowed be your name. And we say our Father in heaven, and that's what I'm going to talk about Sunday. But at this point, let's just pray as we can. Lord, we're so thankful for this privilege to come to you as a Father, and we certainly want to hallow your name, and we pray that you will just help us to do it to you, Lord, that men may see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Lord, bless this prayer to us, and as we go through it in these days, we just ask that you will help us to relate to you just like the Lord called us. We seek your blessing. We brought many needs to you tonight, and we leave them all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, with you as our Father in heaven. And in his name we give our evening prayer. Well, you've been a great group. I'm sorry I talked so long, but Sunday we'll get into heaven. Thank you so much. God bless.